How are you folks today?
Great.
Good to be here. Great to be here. Thank you very much for Josh's invitation for me to come back and hang out with you folks again this week and next week. And I look across the room and try to catch up with who's here. And I see familiar faces. I see new faces as well. And this is fantastic. You guys doing well here? Life's okay over here in Newton? And we're doing okay, too. Let me kind of explain a couple of things here before my message. First of all, how's Josh doing? He's doing great here? Good. Fantastic. We pray for you guys and appreciate his ministry here. And how's it going in Africa for him? He keeping busy and he's able to come home? He won't be stuck over there. Things are going okay in Africa. So he's coming back this week, I understand. So that's great that he was able to get there, and I'm sure it's been hard to say goodbye. He had a great ministry there. But glad he has a great ministry here as well. Let me just kind of explain. I'm still a bus driver. I have a route in Sailorville area, in fact, where Josh and you guys used to live. I drive by that place every day, and right north of the Sailorville Church. And speaking of the Sailorville Church, I'm glad there's a church in that area because the kids on my bus really need Jesus, okay? So anyway, I got a bus route I do in Sailorville area, and I sub every once in a while on Ankeny, or I come to Colfax. And so that's what I do during the week, and then on weekends I'm up in Allison. I'm the interim pastor at Allison Bible Church for a little while longer, been there since June. And a good little congregation, and it's my home area, so I get to hang out with people I know, and my mom lives nearby, and so it's good to minister up there and hang out with those people up there. And so pray for Allison Bible Church when you think about it, and we'll be there for a little bit while longer, and we'll see what happens after that. So that's what I'm doing there. Now, I'm coming back next Sunday. My message is Breaking Out in Revival. And I'm going to show you the Ray Stevens Mississippi Squirrel Revival video. Okay? And I have a message that fits with it, all right? So come back next week and you'll see how a comedy video can actually be serious. We'll laugh and then we'll look at God's Word. So come back next week. I'm looking forward to that opportunity to preach, and Josh will be here too, so it'll be a great day. All right, well, my message today is entitled, Why Israel? We're going to look at the past, politics, and prophecy. And the purpose of this message, a couple of reasons. I want to venture into the realm of what the Bible says about the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, and then put it in the context of United States foreign policy. This post-election Sunday, I think it's important for us to understand what we believe about the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and how our nation's foreign policy should affect and be affected by the modern state of Israel. Israel's modern nation has a fascinating history. And I'll just give you a brief summary of it. World War I, 1917, there was a declaration that declared, the Balfour Declaration, it says that the Jews should have their own homeland. But none of the Jews went back. World War II was fought. 6 million Jews died. Two-thirds of the Jewish population of Europe was murdered during the Holocaust. After World War II ended in 1945, the Jews began to finally go back to that little sliver of land, and they began to settle in the land of Israel, and they became a state, May 14th, 1948. In our American history, it's much appreciative that President Harry Truman, the very day they became a nation, congratulated them. So our relationship as America with the nation of Israel began on the very first day of Israel's new existence. 1967, you had the Six-Day War, and during that time, Jerusalem was able to be completely taken back by the Israeli government, and that opened the door for tourism. So a few of us, Dave and Mary, went to Israel, Jeanette and I have been to Israel, and we have seen what that all has entailed, that Jerusalem does belong to the Jews. It is their capital. In the past year, President Trump moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Major step. We appreciate him doing that. And because Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish people, and we needed to recognize that. It's been interesting over the years. Our nation, our presidents have supported the nation of Israel. It's been kind of a roller coaster, some presidents more than others, but basically presidents Nixon, Carter, Clinton, George W., and President Trump have been strong supporters of the nation of Israel. The point I want to make today, one of the points I want to make today, is the future of U.S. foreign policy. We need to strongly support the modern state of Israel. We need to be one of their defenders. Why? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. Why is that little sliver of land way over there that it takes you a whole day to travel just to get there by air? Why is that little sliver of land that is 1/6 the size of the state of Iowa? Why is that little sliver of land so important? Why are the Jewish people so significant? What's the big deal about the state of Israel and the Jewish people? In Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, there's this verse. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her." We need to understand that the center of the earth, the center of the world is Israel, the city of Jerusalem. It's not the United States. It's not Washington, D.C. or New York City. It is Jerusalem. It is the state of Israel. Because Jerusalem, the state of Israel, is geographically the center of the world. It's politically the center of the world. It is spiritually the center of the world. Ancient-wise, it was the crossroads of the world. It was the crossroads of three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. And if you're going to travel in that region, you would have to go through Israel. And if God would have a message that he wanted to communicate to the whole world, the best place to start broadcasting that message is in that little sliver of land on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, the nation of Israel. And that's exactly what God has done. So God chose that spot way over there, not here, but way over there, that little sliver of land to place his people, the Jews. The Jews are the most important nationality in the world. They're God's people. We're going to see that this morning. And we Christians are literally indebted to the Jews and the nation of Israel for our spiritual heritage. And today I want us to refresh our memory about our heritage of faith. I want us to look, first of all, at the past. I want to show you 9 exclusive blessings that the Jews have been given by God. They were specifically chosen by God and entrusted with these, and those blessings bless us. Then I want to look at their future. And then I want us to see how we relate to them in the politics of the present. Our selection is Romans, so take your Bibles and turn to Romans. We're going to look at verses from chapter 3, chapter 9, and chapter 11. The book of Romans is this great theological work written by a Jewish author to some Gentiles, the Romans. And he gives a rich theological description of our salvation, but interwoven in this, he talks about God's people, the Jews, and explains to them the benefits that they were given by God that are given to us. So even though this book was written to Gentiles about Jews, I think we're all Gentiles here, correct? I don't think anybody has a name of Rubenstein or Kissinger or something like that. I think we're all Gentiles here. So this fits us. And we're going to look at the nation of Israel and the Jewish people this morning. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive into this. Lord, thank you so much that you have given to us your word. We are so grateful for the blessings of your word. Your word is God's truth. The Bible is basic instruction before leaving earth. And Father, instruct us this morning about how you are working in the nations of this world, in our nation, the Jewish nation, and how, Lord, you have blessed us through the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together freely and publicly today here in America. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is the first point I want to make. How were the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, blessed? And how did that bless us? Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What is the advantage of the Jews? Or what's the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. God spoke to all of mankind through the Jewish people. Oracles refer to the divine utterances, the words that God spoke. They were written down in the Old Testament by Jewish authors, the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they are written down by the apostles. Both the Old and New Testament are the oracles of God, the very words of God. And all the authors, except for Luke, were Jewish authors. This Bible that we have sitting in front of us was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors, written on three different continents, and it was centered in Israel. These words were inspired by God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were given the oracles of God, and we have been blessed because the Bible belongs to us as well." This Jewish book is for Gentiles. We have the Bible too. All that is necessary for our faith and for our practice, all that's necessary for us to understand history and prophecy, is right here in these pages given to us by Jewish authors. Praise God for that. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped to every good work." Do you thank God for the Bible? Do you thank God that this book is written in a language that we can understand, and we can read it, and we can study it, and we can be encouraged and strengthened by it? This book is given to us through the Jews. We're blessed with the Bible. That's the first blessing. The rest of the blessings in this list of nine are found in chapter 9. Go over to chapter 9. Let me read you verses 1 through 5 and pay attention to verses 4 and 5. "I'm telling the truth," Paul writes, "in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." There's eight benefits in this passage that were given to the Jewish people. Number two on this list is they are God's nation. They are adopted as sons. Israel is the only nation divinely ordained by God. It's a nation specifically chosen by God. It's a specific group of people blessed by God. No other nation has that designation, not even the United States of America. The Jewish nation is the only one chosen by God. There's an account that one day during the reign of Queen Victoria in England, she asked her Prime Minister, Benjamin Disraeli, this question: "Mr. Prime Minister, what evidence is there that there is a God?" And Disraeli thought for a moment, and he replied, "The Jew, Your Majesty, their evidence that there is a God. When you look at their history and how God worked amongst them, given us their word, that's evidence that there is a God, because they're God's people."
people. The biblical record, the Old and the New Testament, the 20th century history of the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948, even the durability of the nation today testifies that the God of the Bible is alive and well and active. Nothing ever happens by accident. Even this past week in America, nothing happened by accident. God's in charge. That's miraculous. Moses told Pharaoh in Exodus 4, verse 22, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. One of the things that's hard to understand today is anti-Semitism. Of course, anti-Semitism was the rise of the Holocaust, the murder of 6 million Jews. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever you would exterminate or seek to exterminate a group of people unless they're God's people and Satan is at work. This is often as you drink in remembrance of me. We experience the covenants of God through the covenant with Christ. Those covenants that were given to the Jewish people, we were not signers, we were not participants in that. But we are a participant in the person of Christ. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross because of our sins. And he was raised again from the dead to give us his life eternal, life abundant, his salvation. That's how we get to be blessed in the covenants. Because Christ fulfilled the covenants. So that's the fourth blessing. The fifth blessing, they were given the law of God, according to verse 4. Exodus chapter 20 through chapter 40 are God's laws. The Jews have figured out that there's 613 of them. We've summarized them down to 10. The Ten Commandments. And then even those 10 have been summarized down to 2 in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All those commandments are summarized in those 2. But the Ten Commandments... The Ten Commandments provide us the foundation for the basis of law. It used to be that the Ten Commandments would be posted in courthouses and public buildings, in our schools. Now they've been removed. That's a whole different story in and of itself. Do you realize that on the Supreme Court building, the United States Supreme Court building, the doors entering the chamber inscribed are the Ten Commandments? Because the Ten Commandments are the basis of our law. Ronald Reagan said one time, he said, I wondered at times what the Ten Commandments would look like if Moses would have run them through Congress. 10 suggestions, maybe whittled down to 3 or 4. While Christ has fulfilled the law does provide us a tutor of what God's standards are. One of the things we need to understand about the law, the Old Testament law, is those laws were given to his people to establish what we would call the ideal society. What does an ideal society look like with law? You have to have law. What does it look like? Well, the Old Testament gives us that pattern. But there's no way we can fulfill it. There's no way we can fulfill all those laws. That's why we needed Christ to pay for our sins. Billy Graham says, although the Ten Commandments were given many centuries ago, the Ten Commandments are still valid, and our lives and our world would be far better off if we followed them. But the Ten Commandments are important for another reason. They point to our need for God's forgiveness and help. No one lives up to them perfectly. That's why we need Christ. Exactly why we need Christ. Christ fulfilled them for us so that we can be faithful to the law. So the law is a tutor to show us what is right and what is wrong. Our world today has struggles with what's right and what's wrong. Well, it's right here. Explained even further in beautiful detail in the New Testament. God's law is right there. I could preach a message on Romans chapter 1 about what goes on in our culture, about how we deteriorate and how we seek to remove God's law. And when we do, utter chaos breaks out. Read Romans chapter 1, you'll see that. We need God's law. And God's law was given to the Jewish people. That's number 5. Number 6. They were given the temple service, the temple worship. Again, Romans 9, verse 4. The tabernacle and the temple worship were prescribed by God. They experienced it in Old Testament time. They experienced it during the time of Christ. They'll have it again in the coming millennium. If you want to learn about worship and praise, there's one book in the Bible that was given to the Jews that tell us how to worship God. It's the book of Psalms. It's the Hebrew hymnal. It's actually a great source of how to worship. One of the fascinating studies you could do is study Davidic worship. Study how the Jews worship, and you understand how we can worship. Again, in John chapter 4 in the New Testament, Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman about worship. And what did he say to her? God is spirit. Those who worship him is spirit and truth. That's how we worship him. It's not where we worship. It's who we worship. And the scripture gives us the who. Our God we worship. So that's number 6. Number 7, they are also given the promises. The promises of the land, the promises of the Messiah, were first given to Abraham and then to Moses and then to David and now through Christ. Again, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. All the families of the earth are blessed because of those promises that are given to the Jewish people. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read these words. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Our world is falling apart around us. Literally falling apart around us. But the promises of God are given to us. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We can overcome the world. Jesus promises that because of the promises he has given to us. We have hope. I did a funeral again this week. It seems like I do a lot of funerals. And one of the things we make perfectly clear at funerals is that there is hope beyond the grave. What do people do who have no hope? We have hope beyond the grave. We have these promises that God has given to us. Do you rejoice in those promises? Do you look forward to the fulfillment of the promises? This journey through life is just temporary. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of heaven. You looking forward to that? I am. I'm sure you are too. And the rapture could occur any time. Monday would have been a great day last week. Get us over this, okay? Anytime, Lord Jesus, come back. And we're ready to go. And we cling to that promise that he is in charge of this world. That he has a home in heaven for us. We have these promises. The world does not have them. But we have them through Christ. Number 8, the patriarchs. Who are our fathers? Who are your heroes? Who are your heroes? There's a whole bunch of them in the Bible. A whole lot of them. You got the Jewish heroes, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You got Joseph. You got Samuel. You got David. Those guys are great heroes. Hebrews chapter 11. You got these heroes, the Hall of Fame of Faith. You got the 12 disciples. We got heroes. They're our spiritual forefathers. They've run ahead of us. There are great cloud of witnesses in the heavens. We have these people that we can look to, examples of our faith that we can emulate. So we have heroes, we have the fathers. And finally, number 9 on this list, the greatest one of all, look at verse 5. And from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. The Jewish people gave us the Messiah. They gave us the Savior of the world. Jesus was born a Jew. He had Jewish parents. He was of the royal household of Israel. He lived a Jewish life in a Jewish village in a Jewish country. He worshipped in the Jewish temple. He followed the Jewish laws. And when he died a Jewish criminal. Because he claimed to be the Messiah. And of course he was. That's why he died. He paid the ransom price for the sins of the Jews and for us as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 remind us, just a few verses over, chapters over here, great passage. It reminds us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. This message was to go to the Jews, and it's to go to the Gentiles. At First Baptist Church of Colfax, we had a man in our church who, his name was Fred, and he lived in California for a while, and he helped start Jews for Jesus ministry. He has some fascinating stories about all that. My grandpa Butler died a long time ago. He said one of the reasons that he was blessed in life was because he gave the Jewish missions. I've known some Jewish missionaries. The Jews need to hear the gospel. They still need to hear the gospel. And us Gentiles, we need to hear the gospel. The gospel is for all of us. John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world. Everybody. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, you can put your name in there, whoever believes in him, believes, trust, commit, depend upon, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel message. And that message was given to us through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, our Jewish Savior. In John chapter 4, verse 42, in that whole conversation with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and she goes back and she tells her people about Jesus, and they come and see Jesus, and they acknowledge that Jesus was the Savior of the world. He not only belongs to the Jews, he also belongs to the rest of us. Jesus is our Savior. He went to the cross to pay for all of our sins. He is our Savior. Praise God. So those are nine benefits that the Jewish people were given. No other nation was given. No other group of people were given those nine benefits. And yet every one of those benefits, we reap the rewards of them as well. Amen? And we get to experience all of this because of Jesus. Well, that's the past. That gives you kind of a foundation of the nation of Israel. Now, what's their future? What's the future of the Jewish people in the land? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 11. I'm not going to read you the entire chapter, but there's a lot in this chapter. I'm just going to read a couple of verses about their future. Look at verse 1 and 2 in Genesis, or chapter 11, Romans. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, the descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God is not done with the nation of Israel. I think we all should believe that the very fact that they became a new nation in 1948 was a prophetic fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. God promised that he was going to restore his people. And for some of you, it happened in your lifetime, happened before my lifetime. But it's happened. The Jewish people are being restored to the land. And God is not done with that nation yet. Right now, the nation of Israel is a very secular state. Religion has very little to do with their politics. It's a very liberal state. But what's amazing about the nation of Israel is that, and we've been there, and we've done the tourists, there's 1,000 different historical sites in the nation of Israel that land, and they all point to the Bible. God, history took place there, and they're somehow blind to it. It's all there. But someday, they're going to be saved. That, in our theology, will happen during the tribulation period. You know, we talk about the church age and the tribulation, then the millennium. The 7-year tribulation, the purpose of the tribulation is to purge the nation of Israel, to bring the Jews back to God. That's why we believe the rapture will occur before the tribulation. It'll take the church out of the picture. And then God will focus during that 7 years on his own people and bring him back to himself. And then the millennium will take place, the 1,000 years, when they will get all the land and all the promises that God made in the Old Testament that have not been fully fulfilled yet will be fulfilled then during the millennium. That's God's timetable. So the next event to take place is the rapture. That could happen any time. And then God begins to focus on redeeming the nation of Israel. Fascinating history. That's their future. Try as your enemies might, you will not get rid of the Jewish nation. Rome could not get rid of the Jewish nation. The Crusades could not get rid of the Jewish nation. Hitler tried to get rid of the Jews. He could not. Neither could any of the other Arab countries around the nation of Israel. They cannot get rid of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of God, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." God is not finished with the nation of Israel. I think one of the things that we need to understand as we look to prophecy, as we look to see what God is doing in this world, is prophecy centers around the nation of Israel, not the United States. It centers around the nation of Israel. What's going on in Israel determines God's timetable. And we need to understand that. Our media will not tell us that, of course, but we need to remind ourselves that the future is centered around that little sliver of land in Egypt, not USA. So that's their future. God is still going to work in amongst them and restore them. So how do we deal with them in the present? That's the politics. How should we view the nation of Israel and the Jewish people today? The very fact that Israel is a state today is reason to believe that God's word is true. Ezekiel 37. The nation of Israel, we got to see it firsthand, is an amazing country. They have turned the desert into farmland. The nation of Israel, some of the most high-tech things are developed there. They are economically strong, scientifically powerful. They make a lot of contributions to our culture today. We're really fully unaware of it. You realize that a lot of the great inventions that we have enjoyed today were invented in Israel by Jewish people. That tiny nation contributes more to our culture than we can ever imagine. We got to see that firsthand when we were there 3.5 years ago. It's amazing what the Jews have done with their land. I appreciate the fact that President Trump moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is their capital, and it literally will be the capital of the world. A number of years ago, a senator from Oklahoma on the floor of the Senate in March of 2002 gave 7 reasons why the United States should support Israel. He said, first of all, the archaeological evidence says that it's Israel's land. It's all there, 1,000 historical sites. Israel has a historic right to the land from Abraham on. Israel's practical value of the Middle East. You realize Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East. Israel's land, the ground for humanitarian concern. They are the most free, the most humane culture in the Middle East. Israel's a strategic ally to the United States. They buy our weaponry, and not a single American soldier is on their soil. They can take care of themselves. Israel is a roadblock to terrorism, very much so. And it's Israel's land because God said so. Real good explanations. Now let me wrap it up this way. This message is partly political. U.S. foreign policy needs to be pro-Israel. It needs to be, we need to understand U.S. foreign policy needs to be pro-Israel. It's the right thing to do. It's the root of our blessing. Watch our nation's leaders. It's changing. Congress is changing, the presidency is changing, the courts are changing. Watch our nation's leaders. Will they support Israel or not? I firmly believe that America's blessings depend upon our support for Israel. Pray for our leaders to support Israel. So this message is partly political. So I hope you'll watch the politicians and our leaders. What's their view of the nation of Israel? This message is also partly personal. Up on the screen is a photo of when Jeanette and I, and there's 12 of us, who went to Israel through Faith Baptist Bible College in February of 2017. And we got to see firsthand the nation of Israel. It's interesting, we flew into Jordan and flew out of Jordan, and we easily passed between Jordan and Israel. And the reason we could do that was because of peace treaty that President Clinton did in 1994 that opened up trade between Jordan and Israel. So we got to see the benefits of U.S. foreign policy affecting the nation of Israel and Jordan at that time. Jen and I had a dream. We wanted to travel to Israel, and we were able to travel in February 2017. It was paid for by Jeanette's parents, and they strongly supported Israel. My parents did as well. So we got to see firsthand God's land. We got to see Jerusalem, the holy city. We got to go to Galilee. Galilee looks just like Iowa. It's farmland. You realize that Jesus spent most of his time in Galilee? The only times he really went to Jerusalem was during the Jewish religious feasts. He spent most of his time with farmers and fishermen in Galilee. It looks just like Iowa, rolling hills and farmland. I had a man in the church of Minnesota. He says, if the earth is two-thirds water and one-third land, that means we need to spend two-thirds of our time fishing and one-third of our time farming. And then in Israel, you got this big lake in the middle of all that, and Jesus ministered to who? Fishermen and farmers. Common folk. Again, there's over 1,000 historic sites in Israel, Bible sites. There's over 300 in Jordan. That all took place. All the Bible stories, everything we read here, literally took place on soil in this world. This is not fairy tale. This is truth. It literally happened. And there's evidence over there that all this happened. One of the magazines that I periodically read is called Israel My Glory. It kind of keeps me up to date with the nation of Israel. And the Allison Bible Church subscribed to this, and they sent me the latest copy this past week. Catch up with the latest news. What's God doing in Israel? What's God's timetable for the future? When we seek to understand Israel, we seek to understand how God's at work in our world today. Well, let me wrap it up with this. What do we do in the midst of this? What do we do in the midst of this? How do we live our life in the midst of all this? Well, let me make a couple points. Number one, folks, be saved. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:40, Peter says, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, interesting phrase, be saved from this wicked generation. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from the world around us. Has there been a point in your life when you went to Christ, you acknowledged, Lord, I'm a sinner, I have failed you. Please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again to give me your new life. Has there been a point in your life when you made that decision? Because from that point on, you belong to him, and he takes care of you, and you get to see history unfold, and you get to be a part of it. We read the back of the book, and we win. Maybe I should put it this way. We read the back of the book, and God wins. We get to be with him. So it starts off with, we need to be saved. Are you saved? Has there been a point in your life? Number two, you need to be praying. We know the effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Pray for Israel. Pray for Jerusalem. Pray for their peace. Be praying. Be on the alert. Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. We have no idea. I remember preachers said it was going to happen in 1981, the rapture is going to occur. A number of years ago, we had a guy that had predicted a certain day. We have no idea when Jesus is going to come again. It may be today. We need to be on the alert. Again, watch Israel. Prophecy revolves around them. And finally, lastly, be ready. Matthew 24, verse 42, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Any day. As far as I'm concerned, the sooner the better. Maybe you as well. So there is an overview of what the Bible says about the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And I put it in the context of U.S. foreign policy. Our country is changing. And my request is that our country continues to support the nation of Israel. And I tell you this so that you too can be watching what our country does, what our leaders do. You can be prayerful as well. Because I firmly believe that America's blessings hinge on what we do, how we believe, and how we feel about the nation of Israel. We are blessed. Blessed are those who bless you. I really believe the two are tied together. So that's a prayer request. That's something for us to watch. But there is my message for today. I look forward to doing an entirely different message next Sunday. Let me have a word of prayer. And when I get done praying, John Damon is going to come up, and he wishes to speak to the congregation for a few moments. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you have done for us through Jesus. I thank you for this book that we have that guides and directs us. I thank you that you have established the nation of Israel and blessed them, blessed us through them. Thank you that we live at a time when we get to see prophecy unfold before our very eyes. Lord, even what happened this past week in our country is not an accident. You know what's going on. You're in charge. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. We can depend upon you. Lord, we want to love you. We want to faithfully obey you and serve you. And we thank you today for the privilege we've had to worship you. Now guide and direct us as we fellowship and encourage one another as we go into another week. We look forward to what you have in our lives, what you're going to do in our churches, and the way you're going to take care of us and bless and provide for us. Thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.